And turning this morning to chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and for this morning we'll read the first 14 verses of the chapter. And as the Lord's servant Moses has given once again words from the Lord, then it's those words that he conveys to the people of Israel now that they're just about to enter into the land of Canaan. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, and reading the first 14 verses of the chapter. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children, they are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that has bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them up on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Amen. So down to the end of that chapter of the Word of God. In those verses that we read together this morning in the book of Deuteronomy, we have the first parts of what was to become known as the Song of Moses. In the previous chapter of the book that we looked at last time, we have those majestic scenes, you remember, where the Lord's servant Moses hands over the written word of God into the safekeeping and the security of those who were the leaders of the children of Israel at that time. And they, in turn, of course, were to take that word and they were to place it within the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, or alongside the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. The Ark of the Covenant, you remember from last time, was the most significant and the most sacred of all of the parts of the furnishings that God had told the people to place within the tabernacle, that place where he promised to meet with them. And as we said at the time, when God causes his written word to be placed within the ark, then he is giving us a clear indication of how he himself views his written word, and of course how we are meant to view his written word in the course of our life. He doesn't place it in any other place, but in the most sacred place of all. And when God does that, he is assuredly telling us what his view is of the word that he has given us to have. Now, sad to say, of course, that word was meant to be viewed in that fashion by that nation of old, but there would come those times when that wouldn't be the case at all. And it's in anticipation of such times that God then commands Moses' servant to write this song and to rehearse this song in the ears of the people. In verse 16 of that previous chapter of the book, And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break thy covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel, put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. This song, you see, was to become current coin among the nation of Israel in that day. Something that they were to learn by rote, because that's normally how you learn to sing a song. Something that they could readily refer to, that would be in their hearts and their souls in that fashion. Something that was to remind them of the grace and the goodness of the Lord their God. Something that was to remind them also of the consequences of departing from the Lord their God, and the conditions for returning to the Lord their God once again. Write this song, says the Lord to Moses, and teach it the children of Israel. And what the Lord was doing, of course, for those people was this. He was giving them a way to remember his word, a way in which his word would be easily and readily remembered amongst them. It's the medium of song, of poetry, of those things that come to us by recitation, by rhyme, line upon line, precept upon precept. We don't get that fact readily in our English Bibles, but it is written, it is a song, it's Hebrew poetry. And of course, when the Hebrews sang in their day, those songs, that song that Moses was being told to write, they would have sung it in a very different way in which we sing our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs today. But you see, it's the vehicle that's the important thing. And what the Lord is doing then, as I say, he's employing those particular means where the words of his truth are to become embedded in the hearts and in the minds of those people, readily recalled as they would learn this song that God now gives the people through Moses for them to learn. And so in that verse 19 of the previous chapter, Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. And then in verse 22 of the same chapter, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And in the last verse of that chapter, And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So it's the song of Moses. And it's something of this song then that I want us to think about for the next couple of weeks or so. It's a large piece of scripture, as you can see. But all I want us to do really is to take out those central themes that come in the song. And once again, as these Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God have their application for us today by way of principle, and as these things are ever meant to be taken and applied to our souls. It's not the only song that Moses wrote. Moses, in fact, was quite a good writer of songs. And when they came out from the land of Egypt at the very beginning and over the Red Sea, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. As soon as they had come out from the land of Egypt, then they sang a song unto the Lord their God. As they passed through the wilderness, and it's that scene that's being brought before us in Psalm 90, which is given to Moses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And now, just as they're about to enter into the land of Canaan, with the wilderness and with Egypt now before them, now there is another song, and a song that is to be part and parcel of all the life that they're going to live in the land of Canaan, to the honour and the glory of their God. So it's a song, the song of Moses, as Moses is now coming to the last days of his life. Now the Lord gives him this song to teach the people and to sing out before the people, that God's ways might ever be remembered and recalled and recognized in their souls. Well, as I say, just to draw out some of those essential things from the song, and there are three things especially. Israel were to remember, perhaps especially, three things about their God. One, who he was, and two, what he had done, and three, how he acts. And for this morning then, just keeping to that one thing, how they were to know who their God was, as that is brought before them in the song. Now it comes in several places throughout the song of Moses, but for this morning, keeping within the first six verses of the words that Moses was given to write. And in verse 4 then that we read together, you remember, the Lord their God is the rock. That's the first thing that they are told that they are to learn to sing. All his ways are judgments. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right he is. And then in verse 6 of the chapter, they're told that he is their father, the father who had bought them and made them and established them. And right at the outset, what a way to think of the Lord our God in heaven above. He is the rock. He is the God whose all his ways are judgments, the God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is their father, the father who had bought them and made them and established them. And right at the outset then, they're being told to learn and remember, and when the time was needed, recall who their God was that they had been called to worship and serve. Well, first of all, to look at the descriptions as such, and then at the where the descriptions come from, and then how the descriptions were meant to be used by the people. So first of all, something of the descriptions themselves. And first and foremost of all, says the Lord, says Moses, and the Lord's words, God is your rock. And in the whole gathering together of the word of God, of course, what those people are being told, what we're always to remember also, that God was their refuge, was their stability, was their place of safety all the days of their life. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, there's so much of that kind of description given to the Lord that we're never to lose out of our hearts and souls. God was their rock, their shelter, their refuge in a time of storm. And in many places of the Word of God, that is exactly how the Lord our God is set before us. He would be their stronghold when their enemies would rise up against them and come in upon him and again upon them. And again, you get all that kind of language concerning our God in heaven above. He is a fortress. He's a high tower in which we are to hide. He was the rock, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And if any one of those things individually is lost, or the totality of those things is lost from our hearts and our minds, to that degree, we lose comfort and strength and confidence to our hearts and our minds. And the great point, of course, is this, as the Lord's servant speaks to the children of Israel in those days, he's not speaking simply about a place that they are to go to, but a person that they are to go to and depend on. The Lord, he says, is your rock. Those words that we've just sung out of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. It's God himself who is the rock, the imagery is of God, but it's God himself that we're to see set forth in all of those words that are given to us. Moses will tell the children of Israel later on, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And when we're shown God under all of these kinds of terms and terminology, my friends, in all the issues of our soul's salvation, we're to remember that they are descriptions of God and of God himself. David was full of that kind of thing, not only in that 46th Psalm, but in another Psalm he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord our God will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in a time of trouble. God is being presented to those people as one in whom their stability and their solidity, their safety and their security rests. In every way that they would need the Lord their God, he is presented to them as the Lord their God in that way. And we don't simply have a place that we can go to, though we have many places that we can go to. But above all things, we have a person that we are to go to. And what the children of Israel were being told there, of course, with regards to themselves, all of that comes to its fullness for us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest setting forth of the gospel in Jesus Christ under that kind of figure comes to us out of Isaiah the prophet, great evangelical prophet, as he's often called, the great gospel prophet. If you want to turn over, it's just a few verses in chapter 32 of the prophecy of Isaiah. The first two verses of the chapter, and you'll know them, I'm sure, well. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In the first place, the Lord's servant Isaiah is speaking about Hezekiah, who was one of the kings of Judah, who would be a great blessing to the children of Israel in many, many ways. But as in so many other places in the Word of God, it goes way beyond any earthly king, and it's going to our Lord Jesus Christ himself. A greater than Hezekiah is in those words that the prophet was given to speak. And he's speaking about Christ, when he would come, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, to be our Saviour. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. A man, but no other man than the man Christ Jesus, God himself, the rock, now made manifest in our flesh in order to be our Saviour forever and forevermore. To be our refuge, to be our rock, to be a hiding place in a time of storm. Surely, if we woke up last night at any point when the storm was raging, you're to get the kind of picture that the prophet is setting before us here. You see, the thing about the rock or any form of refuge is this, that everything that is hurled against the person who is hiding in the refuge or under the rock, it's the rock that bears the brunt of that. Those winds and storms, if we were fortunate enough to be in our beds, they howled against the doors and the windows of our houses. They didn't come on us because the doors and the windows of our houses were bearing the brunt of the storm that was being poured out. And that's the gospel, my friends. And all the waves and the billows and the storms and the wrath of God shall never come upon anyone who is sheltered in Christ as their rock and their refuge, because he bore the storms and he bore all the brunt of the wrath of God that would come upon us. And that's the gospel, you see. It's always the gospel of substitution. How would God himself be a refuge and a rock for us, to protect us from his very own wrath and his just judgment upon him. Well, he, the rock, would come as the rock into this world for us. If you put the words of Isaiah into gospel terminology, then surely you see the fullness of the incarnation and the crucifixion and the fruits of all of those things for us forevermore. Behold, a man shall be a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the temple as the tempest and the shadow of a great rock and a weary land. The winds and the tempest of God's wrath blew themselves out on Jesus Christ the Saviour for all who are in Christ as the rock of their salvation forever and forevermore. He says himself in another place, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And we've seen many a representation, I'm sure, of a rock rising up over the waves, and the waves splash and rage about the rock, but the rock stands firm. And all the waves and the billows of God against the sinner who believes in Christ, all of those things exhausted themselves in him for those who have him as their Saviour. Kind of terminology, as I say, you get it throughout the Word of God, a kind of terminology that the hymn writers love to dwell on in so many ways. A refuge tried and sweet, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. And if Israel were to learn something of their God as the rock, all of that comes to its fullness in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Saviour. You know how David goes on in those words, God is our refuge and strength, he says, a very present help in trouble. Now listen, a very present help, a never present help. Are you in trouble, says the Lord? Well, I'm your present help in trouble. And it's when we take God as God is set before us in the Scriptures, not out of our own notions or imaginations, but as he is set before us in the Scriptures, then we have the comfort of God and the confidence of God given to our hearts and our souls. And right at the outset of this song of Moses, which was to be of service to the children of Israel. You see, that's the point. They are pointed up to the Lord then as being their rock, their refuge, their place of safety, their stability, their security. And again, without wearying the point, if that belonged to them in those old covenant days, surely it comes for us in fullness in these new covenant days in which the Lord has placed us. Now, the other main description that Moses sets before those people concerning their God is that God is their Father. And then you have all of those individual points that he makes mention of in verse 4 of the chapter, that God is perfect, that all his ways are judgment, and so on. But let me just move on to the second point that we mentioned before we come to those other descriptions, and it's this. Where do the descriptions come from? Now, these marvellous descriptions as they are, and all the ones that are to follow in the course of the song, but where do they come from? And in a word, you see, these descriptions of God come from God, and they come from God through his word. Now, that's vital. And that's absolutely essential, my friends, for us in these days in which we live. No doubt but Moses and his song would be in complete harmony with what God is and who God is. But that's secondary, that's secondary. And Moses is describing God as God himself will have himself to be described. And as I say, that fact, that realization is something that is never to leave our hearts and our souls all the days of our life. How can I know God? How can I perceive what God is like or who he is? Am I to do that out of my own thoughts, out of my own imaginations, by my own ingenuity? No, no. But out of the word that he has granted us to have in order that we might know him as he is. You see, Moses, in reality, albeit it's a song, he is declaring the word of God before those people. Let me say this. The very descriptions that he uses with regards to the word of God gives us some indication of the grandeur of God himself and the Lord our God himself. If you look at those first couple of opening verses, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the term their herb, and as the showers upon the grass. There wouldn't have been one person in the nation of Israel but that wouldn't have recognized the kind of thing that Moses was saying there with regards to the word of God that he was now bringing to those people. They all knew that without the rain, the showers of rain, the latter rain, the former rain, the small rain, the dew that set upon the grass, without those things they could never have survived physically. And without the word of God, they never could survive spiritually. It's exactly as the Lord has told the people in an earlier place. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And God had given them that physical bread in the wilderness, the manna. And as he refers back to that physical bread that he had given them, now he says, but that's not the whole story. Because you're not only physical beings, you're spiritual beings. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And now he's telling them, you see, in this imagery of the rain and the dew and so on, he's telling them about that which is to sustain them and refresh them and bring them back to life again, all over again. You know how that same prophet Isaiah takes up that self-same kind of picture as he writes concerning God and the word of God. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. You see, he's speaking about the word of God. And he's speaking about the word of God in such terminology that those people are to grasp this fact that without this word, you shall never have refreshing to your soul or sustaining to your soul. It is this word that God is giving you to have. But it's his word, you see, concerning himself, describing himself, that helps us to know who the Lord our God is. That's a great word for our day. Again, to jump on to the third point that we mentioned, have a look at the purpose, or the purposes indeed, for which this word is given to the Lord, and this description of the Lord their God is given to them. First of all, in that verse 3, he says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is teaching them these things that God had given them to learn. And then he goes on to say, in fact, what I am setting before you by this word of God, I am setting before you so that you will ascribe greatness unto our God. That's a telling word. Do we ascribe greatness unto our God? How do we ascribe greatness unto our God? Is it by our thinking or our speaking in terms that God has not given us to speak with, or in his terms? Do we ascribe greatness unto the Lord our God by thinking and speaking in the manner that he has told us to think and speak concerning himself? And I believe, my friends, if that had been kept in mind, that it would help to have abolished so much of the trivial speaking and trivial approach to God that we see in our day. If we took biblical terminology, God-given terminology, as he will have us to know him and speak of him and consider him, if we'd kept to that, how much would have been avoided in our day? And in the first of those descriptions, he is the rock. And all that that was meant to convey to those people as their place of safety and security and stability and their shelter in a time of storm. But you see, a day came, and it's in the song, where they turned to another rock, a rock of their own making, a rock of their own security, when they began to see everything was going well for them in the land. Then they turned to that as their rock. And it's that, in fact, that we would have gone on to in verse 15 of the chapter, if you want to read that. But Jeshurun, it says, and that's Israel, of course, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou'rt waxing fat, thou'rt grown thick, thou'rt covered with fatness. Then he forsook the God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. What a terrible word. He lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. He began to view God and treat God as one like himself. Is he the rock? Well, he's a kind of rock. And they began to view God, my friends, speak of God, treat God as something similar to themselves. They lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. The force and the power and the imagery and the meaning of God being set before them from God himself passed out of their mind. They didn't grasp what God was saying of himself in his word. They lightly esteemed God as their rock and turned to themselves as their own rock. In verse 18, he continues there, "Off the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee." Later on again in the song, we're told that their rock, the Lord their God, sold them into the hands of their enemies for lightly esteeming God as their rock and being unmindful of God as their rock. When they didn't grasp what God was saying about himself in his word and turned away from him, that had consequences. And he delivered them into the hands of their enemies until they learned again to esteem him not lightly, but highly as their rock, and not be unmindful of him or forgetful of him, but remembering him in all their ways before the Lord. God's descriptions, my friends, of himself in his word have that purpose in the first place, that we see him as he describes himself, and we ascribe greatness unto him. And also, in the second place, it's so that we avoid taking those ways that are contrary to those descriptions that he gives of himself. When you take the other main descriptor that he gives as the Father who has bought them and made them and established them to be his son, that's in verse 6 of the chapter, "Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" God dealt with the Old Testament nation of Israel as a nation and as a people before him on a father-son relationship. Out of Egypt have I called my son, he says. And it's that calling out of Egypt, of course, that he's referring to when he says he's your father who bought you. He redeemed you. Redeemed you by the blood of the Passover lamb. In the same way he made you, he established you to be his people. Not speaking about creation. He's speaking about the fact that God made the nation of Israel to be a nation. And he established the nation of Israel to be a nation. He was their father in that national old covenant sense. But you see, when they would walk contrary to their standing before God as their father, then they were to remember these things, these descriptions that God had given of himself. Verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of children, his children. They are perverse and a crooked generation. When their spot, their mark, probably it means, wasn't the mark of those who were the people of God in that day, what were they to do at such a time as that? They were to turn to this description that God was giving of himself in this song, and they were to ask themselves, is this any way for children to treat a father, and a father such as our God? They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is this any way to repay the Lord your God? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And when they would walk contrary, you see, to being the children of the living God, the way that they were to be brought to their senses was in this way. They were to ask themselves, is this any way for those who have such a father to behave as his professed children? And surely that doesn't take a great deal of application to be spelled out for any of us. If we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are children of the living God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the dignity, to be called the sons and the daughters of the living God. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. But we haven't any of those things, my friends, in a costless salvation, but in a costly salvation. And it's because our Lord Jesus Christ came and died and bought us that we are made and established to be the children of the living God. And at those points in our lives where we feel ourselves not bearing the spot, not bearing the marks of the children of the living God, one sure way to get ourselves back on the track is to ask ourselves, is this any way to requite, repay the God who has become our Father in Jesus Christ, his Son? God himself gives the description, and he gives the descriptions for a purpose, for purposes. And when he is set out before those people as their father, then indeed it's so that they come to ask themselves when they behave not like his children, is this any way to treat our father? And the other descriptions, I'm sure they speak for themselves in that verse 4 of the chapter. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Who is this God that Israel is to worship and serve? And right at the outset of the song, then they are told who this God is. And they are told those facts, given those descriptions from God of himself. And they are given those descriptions so that they might ascribe greatness unto our God. And surely, surely, if the churches of Christ and the people of God are meant to speak and act in any fashion, becoming the children of God, it's to ascribe greatness unto our God. Is it any wonder that the world today has such a view of God when the church today has such a low view of God? The Archbishop of Canterbury has just announced that Britain is now a nation of atheists. Well, it shouldn't have been a great thing to discover, but let me say this. Him and his church have helped to make it so. When you've got professed ministers who don't even believe in God, is it any wonder that the world doesn't believe in God and is atheistic? May God forgive us in our day. You're to learn who your God is, says Moses in the song, so that you ascribe greatness unto him. He's the rock. His works are perfect. He's full of truth and judgment and mercy. That's how God wants you to see him. It's he himself who is telling you concerning himself. Not your notions, not my notions. Not your imagination, my imagination. It's the word of God and what God says concerning himself. And whatever they were to do, which they did, of course, sad to say, they were not to lightly esteem their rock. But they did it. They were not to walk contrary to those who professed to be his children. But they did it. And when those times will come upon you, says Moses, says the Lord through Moses, then you are to think of what you're being taught in this song. And you write things as you do that very thing. See, always bear in mind this fact, my friends. You can't separate the Lord from his word. You can't do that. There are two things in all the scriptures of God that are spoken about as being a rock. And that's God and his word. Those two things. And doesn't our Lord Jesus Christ, when he finishes his Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he make that perfectly clear? He that hears these sayings of mine, his word, and does them, I will liken unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Christ is the rock. His word is the rock. Because without the rock of his word, we will never know the rock of our salvation. And right here at the beginning, you see, there is set before these people their God that they're to worship and serve. Not the God of their imagination. The God who tells them what he is from himself in order that they might live in the light of that. And just one word to conclude in those opening verses again, an example for our souls. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. You see, from the human side of things, Moses wants to speak well of God and of his word. And for this reason, so that others will learn to speak well of the Lord their God. It's like David again. Magnify the Lord with me, he says, and let us exalt his name together. Says Moses, I'm telling you these things about God that God has told to me, so that we all together ascribe greatness
unto our God. Like the old woman at Sychar's well. Come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? He's speaking as from God, but he's speaking those things that are dear to his heart. And he's speaking them for this reason, that Israel together with him may describe greatness unto the Lord their God. And may the Lord keep us in his word, my friends, so that we know him as we are to know him, and think of him and speak of him as we are to think and speak of him, as he tells us how we are to think of him and speak of him. We're not left to our ingenuity. We're given the word of God to show us who our God is. And may we learn constantly who our God is and speak of him and think of him and sing of him as he is.